Good morning. For those who don't know me, my name is Evelyn and I will be doing our Bible reading today. It's taken from the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 3. And I'll be reading from the ESV version. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth, 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace." Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up.
Hope you enjoyed our cafe time. Thank you for being so obedient to a bell and coming back in time inside. Well, the book of Daniel is where we've been the past few weeks. Faithfulness in a faraway land, or another way to understand the book of Daniel is think of it as a tale of two cities. As Jesus' people, if you're a Christian here today, God calls us actually to live in two cities. There's the earthly city of Canberra if you like, but for a Christian person, our true citizenship, our true homeland is actually a heavenly one, a heavenly city. And God calls Christian people, his followers of the Lord Jesus, he calls us to live wise, upright, holy lives in this earthly city, to be faithful in a faraway land while we wait for our heavenly citizenship to come. If you're a Bible reader, that's a constant story. We live in two cities. Let's come before God and ask for his help now as we look at his holy word. Heavenly Father, please would you help us to set our minds on things above, especially this morning as we look into your holy word, as we study it, or rather as your word studies us. Please help us to be people who please you, living here in this earthly, temporary place, longing for our true home, which you have prepared, an unshakable kingdom. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. No doubt you've heard, and perhaps in our lifetime, some of you have seen, absolute power corrupts. How do you finish that sentence? Absolute power corrupts? Absolutely, you're absolutely right. And in Daniel's time, in the land of Babylon, modern-day Iraq, there is a picture of absolute power absolutely corrupt. A tyrant king is on the throne. He's got a scary, big, long name. Nebuchadnezzar at hotmail.com. He's top dog in the land. Trouble is, he thinks he's top god as well. Please keep Daniel chapter 3 open that Evelyn just read. And remember our reading, Nebuchadnezzar sets up a massive gold statue on the plain of Dura. Perhaps we're meant to remember another plain, also in the land of Babylon, the plain of Shinar. The Tower of Babel story from early in the Bible. Perhaps the king remembers his dream from last week and he has this sort of grand design idea. We're not told why he sets up, why he does this statue thing. We're not told what the image represents. But it's clear from the story as you read through Daniel chapter 3 that he wants to, Nebuchadnezzar wants to highlight his own power, his own might, his own glory. We read that this statue is humongous, 60 by 6 cubits, 30 meters high. To give you some ideas, some of you may have visited some of these places. Here's the Namin Watchtower in Myanmar. Then there's the Kelpie's horse heads that maybe Chris Davis has visited in Scotland. That's enough to give you a nightmare, really, if you think of those horse heads there. Then there's the statue in Penang, the bronze Buddhist statue, 36 metres high. In the Bible, 6 represents man's number, while 7 is divine. 60 times 6, perhaps here's another example of man trying to be godlike. 6 trying to be 7. With this 60 by 6 statue, Nebuchadnezzar is claiming glory and honor and praise that only rightly belongs to the true and living God. And this king wants his people to acknowledge his absolute power over the land of Babylon. It's interesting, isn't it? Whenever dictators turn up on the world scene, they like to have something big to symbolize their power and authority. So, again on the screen, Saddam Hussein, he liked his big statues. So did Stalin and Lenin. That's not John. Hitler liked his big flags. China likes their big portraits. Mr. Kim in North Korea, he likes things big as well. Something to symbolize their greatness to the masses. I'm not sure what Canberra is trying to do with the big fountain, with the big roundabout and the big bunyip. I'm not sure what that's trying to communicate. Maybe you could sort of read something into that. But King Nebuchadnezzar is no exception. He wants people to worship the state. He wants people to worship the state of Babylon, of course, with him as the head, with him as sovereign. It's a religion of the state, a totalitarian religion. But it's also a setup. We're meant to laugh at this 30-meter-high dummy. It's a story dripping with sarcasm. We're meant to remember Psalm 2. The Lord of heaven and earth laughs, he scoffs at the kings and rulers of this earth. Did you notice the repetition in our reading? Did you notice the repetition in our reading? Did you notice the repetition? Did you know 9 times we're told the statue is set up by Nebuchadnezzar? It's satire on display. We know from last week, from chapter 2, verse 21, that it's actually the sovereign Lord who sets up the kingdoms of man and can quite easily cause them to fall at his own will. And don't you get sick of reading, or perhaps Evelyn will, she continues to read later on, verse 5, verse 7, verse 10, verse 15, the impressive pagan worship band that turns up, sort of puts our mini band this morning to shame, doesn't it really? I've always said to Daniela we should have the bagpipes, a really good sort of instrument to have in there. And then of course in the story there's this long list of government officials, the Babylonian public service, you see there in verse 2 and verse 3 and later on in verse 27. They're commanded to bow down in worship of this image. And notice as well verse 4 and verse 7. You've got two eyes, so look at verse 4 and then look at verse 7. It's for all peoples, nations and languages to fall down and worship. That's the phrase that Bible writers use for the exclusive worship of the living and of the one true living God, all peoples, nations and languages. But here in Babylon, as this pagan worship band plays, all peoples are to show their loyalty and their allegiance and their worship to the state and to the king. All peoples, languages and nations, except of course 3 boys from Judah who never quite got the memo. Well, they did. They just deleted it from their inbox and they ignore the command from man. Let's keep reading the story, or Evelyn's going to help us read the story. So we're going to go from verse 8 to verse 18. of Daniel chapter 3. Thank you, Evelyn.
Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image, and whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I've made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up."
Thank you very much. I forgot to mention you've got a talk outline as well, which you might find helpful to follow as Evelyn reads and I preach. One of the mysteries of this chapter is, where is Daniel? The book's about him. Where is he? Well, perhaps he's away on king's business. Perhaps he's interstate. I suspect he's in lockdown. He can't get across the border. That's something like that's happening. Whatever the case, his three friends, his three mates, certainly prove that they don't need Daniel around to take a stand for God. Shadrach, Meshach, and off to bed you go. The Babylonian names from chapter 1. These three young men make a choice that will put their life, or puts their life at grave risk. Now remember back to chapter 1. If you've been with us, remember back to chapter 1. These young men with Daniel take their stand against the king's menu, against the king's food offered to them. But only one or two people actually know about what they're doing there in chapter 1. Their stand, their rebellion, if you like, it was hidden. It's discreet. But now in chapter 3, they take a stand and the whole public know about what they're doing. Their rebellion is out in the open, right in the face of this great king. It's almost like, I don't know, they're giving him the middle finger to the king, politely. They're giving him the bird, very politely. Sort of, "I've had enough of you, king." These three Jewish men take a stand, and they refuse to bow down, to take a knee before the image that Nebuchadnezzar has set up for state worship. Now think about this for a moment. It would have been very easy for these guys to compromise at this point in time. Would have been super easy for them to rationalize their behavior, to Christianize it even, and to bend the knee to the state. Very easy for them to say, to fit right in, to blend in with every other Babylonian, with every other foreigner. Very easy for them to say, "Well, everyone else is doing it." How easy is it for them to say, "Well, I'll bend the knee to the statue. What harm could that do? Because deep down, I'll be praying to Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament. I'll look like..." How easy is it for them to say, "I'll look like everyone else. I'll blend right in, but my fingers will be crossed, so it won't really count as I'm doing it." How easy is it for them to say, "Besides, it's what's really on the inside that really matters. And God knows that I really love him first and foremost." Now what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do is no small thing. Remember, it's already tough, it's already hard being a Jew living in a faraway land. It's about to get even tougher at this point in time. And they all display both great fearlessness and extraordinary faith, great defiance in the face of national idolatry. In a similar way, if you know your church history, Martin Luther stands alone in great defiance against the Pope and the might of the Roman Church, and does not compromise as he stands on faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. I'm a big fan of a Christian artist called Keith Green. His music actually helped me come to faith in Christ. Here's a picture of an album cover when records were records and covers were actually covers. The album was called No Compromise. And it's a picture of a whole mass of people bowing down to a king on a chariot, except for one solitary man who refuses to bow down like the others. No compromise. Well, that's the scene we get in Daniel chapter 3, except that it's three men who refuse to give in and will not compromise their faith in the true and living God of heaven and earth. These three men, you see, in Daniel chapter 3, they know their Bibles. They know God's clear command that obedience is required, even if it means public ridicule, even if it means imprisonment, even if it means at worst, at the very worst, death. They know the very first command that God gives to his people on the base of Mount Sinai in the Old Testament. On the screen, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me, nor shall you make for yourself an idol or bow down or worship it. Pretty clear for these Jewish boys from Judah. No liberal Bible scholar here to sort of help them wiggle out of God's clear command. Don't worship idols. Don't bow down to man-made images. Don't show your allegiance to false gods of the state. Perhaps these young boys, these young men, had read Isaiah 44 in their quiet times that morning that describes the folly, the utter foolishness of idol worship. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego know that the image of gold, this monstrosity before them, they know that it's sheer folly on the part of Nebuchadnezzar. They know it was wrong, that it's foolish, disobedient to bow down, and so they refuse to compromise. They refuse to give in to the folly, the foolishness of false worship. But then, remember when he's informed by his state spies about what's going on, poor Nebuchadnezzar begins to feel sorry for these young men. He happens to like these Jewish boys, and he wants to give them another chance. So verses 13 to 16 there, really about, perhaps the king said, perhaps they've misunderstood this term, everybody bow down. Well, maybe let's give them another chance. Can we get the band up on stage again? And I'm sure these guys, when they hear the music this time, they'll fall down and they'll worship the God that I've set up. But there's no mistake and there's no misunderstanding on their part. And so the king here is forced to issue them a challenge. Or rather, it's a challenge to their God, did you notice? Verse 15. Have a look at verse 15. He says, if you don't bow down in worship to the image, then you'll be thrown into my own private fire of hell. And then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? And then what follows is perhaps one of the greatest displays of faith that you'll find in the Old Testament. Perhaps it's on a par with Job's famous words, though he slay me, still I will trust in him. Look at verses 16 to 18. Our dependence, they're saying, our dependence on God is not based on what we can get out of it, but our trust in God is because he is God. So on the one hand, they're saying, throw us into the fire, O big, great king, for an even greater, bigger, greater king will rescue us. But on the other hand, they say, but if not, If God doesn't rescue us for some reason, then we'll still not give in. We'll still not lose our faith. We won't bow down to your silly false idol that you have set up. We need to appreciate here is extreme godliness and faithfulness without reward, without payment. Extraordinary faith. Great fearlessness. If you read through the book of Acts, and I think one of our fellowship groups are going to be journeying through the book of Acts, again, that's extraordinary faith and great fearlessness is on display by the apostles as the Christian church gets up and running. But if not, three great words of faith. Here is confidence in that God knows best. Confidence that he's in total control, that his ways are so much higher and grander and better than ours could ever be. Here is confidence that God will deliver his people from death or through death. Here is confidence that God is with us. Remember his name that we learn in the New Testament, Emmanuel, God with us. Here is confidence that he walks among us, that God can draw near to you and me, that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Now we need to be careful in applying this story to our lives and just presuming that God will rescue you and me out of every fiery furnace that may come our way. Prosperity preachers and some Pentecostal teachers love to teach this story and remind us of the victorious life that is yours in Christ to claim. But we forget that these three never presumed upon God. These three never demanded God to rescue them, to save them. Instead, they trust themselves to God, who promises to be with them no matter what temperature, Celsius or Fahrenheit, that the flames of this world are turned up to in your life and mine. For deliverance and rescue may come to us like a Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego receive it, that is, rescued out of the flames, out of your situation. Rescue may come like that. Or deliverance may come like a Polycarp or a William Tyndale or a John Huss received it in church history, rescued through the flames and into eternal life. Deliverance, rescue may come to us like an Esther, like a King David, like a Rahab in the Bible stories, rescued out of the flames, rescued out of the trials of life, the difficulties of life. Or deliverance may come to us like some of these modern day saints on the screen, like a Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a Sophie Scholl, or a Graham Staines received it. That is, rescued through the flames, literally, and into eternal life. Read Hebrews chapter 11 in the New Testament sometime, and you'll see that God still does deliver his people, even though it might appear that a fourth person is not actually in the furnace or the trials of life. Nonetheless, God does deliver his faithful, fearless people out of this world, which is not worthy of them. Sometimes God may choose to rescue, deliver his people through the flames and into their true heavenly home. Sometimes God does choose to deliver and rescue his people from death or through death. Well, here in Daniel chapter 3, live or die, these three remain faithful to their God. And as you can imagine, this doesn't go down too well with this great big king with a great big long name. Let's keep reading. Evelyn's going to keep reading the story for us. Chapter 3, verses 19 to 30. Thanks, Evelyn.
Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated seven times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the fiery furnace, into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire, and the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and set aside the king's command, and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own god. Therefore I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other god who is able to rescue in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon.
Thank you. Nice sort of king, eh? It's a terrific story. Chapter 3 of Daniel. Like other great stories, chapter 3 is a picture of the mighty deliverance of God Almighty. The king is furious and stupid. Verse 19, he heats up the furnace seven times hotter. And in the end he kills some of his own people. The irony is that those who obey the king's command to fall down and worship, they actually die, but those the king commanded to death or condemned to death, they actually live. It's the stuff of the Lord Jesus. In our Christianity Explored course, we looked at this. Whoever wants to save his life or her life will lose it, but whoever loses it for my sake will find it. Well, these three men, thrown into this raging furnace, miraculously survive. Verse 25, they're joined by this fourth person. Verse 25, Nebuchadnezzar peers into this raging hellfire and he spots something remarkable. It almost needs a royal commission to try and work out what's going on here, for he sees a fourth person, one like a son of the gods, walking around with these three guys in the midst of the flames. One like a son of the gods. Now some people say must be an angel. Other people say here is a Christophany in the Old Testament. That is the appearance of the Lord Jesus before his incarnation. An angel or a Christophany? I don't know. Does it really matter? No, it doesn't really matter. We won't really know anyway until heaven. What we do know, and what we can say, though, is that this fourth person standing in the flame is the physical demonstration of the very presence of God himself. Somehow, God is present with his people here, and he rescues them from the flames of Nebuchadnezzar's private hell. Somehow, God comes down, and he dwells with his people. I don't think the chapter ends here with Nebuchadnezzar becoming a man of God. That actually comes next week. In chapter 3, like at the end of chapter 2, the king merely exalts God up to his level and makes worship of him, of Yahweh, a new state religion. So you can imagine the Babylonian people at this point would have been mighty confused, saying, "Well, now he wants us to worship this God of the Hebrews as well. I wish the king would sort of make up his mind. What's going on here?" Well, as we start Gungahlin Bible Church, my prayer is that we'll be a church that is, or that has, faithful and fearless believers. That is, people following the Lord Jesus faithfully and fearlessly. And there's two areas that I want us to think of as we apply this ancient story to our modern world. Two areas to apply God's word to everyday life. Firstly, three in the furnace, and secondly, one in the furnace. Three in the furnace. I want you to think about this. These three unburned, unscathed men in the fiery furnace of this mad king realize that this self-proclaimed, proud, almighty, pagan ruler has nothing to offer them that they need. Nothing that the king or this world can give them. And so they refuse to bow the knee, and instead they remain faithful and fearless to the true God of heaven and earth. Or to use, effectively, they're using the words of a great Christian artist who's written a song called, Russ Taff has written a song, "Not Gonna Bow to Your Idols." That's effectively what they're saying. We're not gonna bow to your idols. And that becomes a picture of the follower of the Lord Jesus Christ in 2021, in pagan Babylon, Canberra. We're not going to bow to your idols. See, being a Christian, being a follower of the Lord Jesus, is not easy in the 21st century West. But then again, it hasn't been easy for 2,000 years wherever Christians have been. We don't quite get threatened with being thrown into the fiery furnace, at least not in this land. But as I read and pray for the persecuted church across many parts of the world, please realize they do endure stuff like this that we read about in Daniel chapter 3. But for the Christian man, the Christian woman here in our society today, we're constantly being asked to not stand out in the crowd and to bow down to the causes of society and the culture, and to blend in and to be like everyone else around us, whether that's in your workplace, at university, or in school. That is the call for Christians today in 2021, to just blend in, to be like everyone else, and to swear allegiance to the glittering gods of this age, especially the false gods of sexuality and gender blenderism and materialism and the god of living for yourself. We're called, we're encouraged to bow down to these gods, the gods of this age, and to be blessed by them, to slip into normal, everyday behavior that says to us, this is what you're to do. This is what you're to be like if you are to live in this state, this territory, under this rule. But you see, these three in the furnace remind us, as do many saints down through church history, if you study church history, we're reminded that being God's person means standing up when everyone at certain times are bowing down to the idols of this world. Remember the image of Keith Green's record of album. You could be the only one standing up, but that is the call of the Christian. Being a follower of the Lord Jesus means swearing allegiance, taking a knee to the one true King, and to no one else, or to nothing else. It remains remembering the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that you were bought with a price, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus that has been shed in your place for you, and that you're not your own, you belong to God. See, followers of the Lord Jesus may say, and we may have to say often, we're not going to bow to your idols. We're just not going to do it. Even though it may cost my reputation, even though it may cost you chances of promotion, or perhaps the opportunity to earn more money or prestige. We're not going to bow to your idols. Even though you may lose friends and work colleagues, even though you may even lose some family members, even though you might lose your job, or perhaps in other parts of the world, Christian man, Christian woman, you might lose your life. My lawyer friend John Steenhoff from Southside Bible Church can tell you and me, he tells me, many stories of Christian workers here in Australia who are losing their jobs because they refuse to bow to the idols of this age. And I don't really care what you think about the Israel Folau saga from a couple of years ago, but at the very least, he reminds me of Daniel chapter 3. And I know people say, oh, I wouldn't have said the things that he said. I wouldn't have said that way, but he said it. He had the guts, he had the courage, he had the faith and fearlessness to stand up for God's word. These three in the furnace remind us that God is the one true God that we are to bow before and to swear allegiance to. And when all the other idols are paraded before our eyes and the music begins to play, when the idols of sexuality, when the idols of money, when the idols of fashion, the idols of real estate, the idols of possessions, the idols of power, when they're paraded before our eyes, when they begin to tug at your heartstrings, when they sort of play on your mind, where to say, and perhaps we can say it out loud sometimes if it helps us, my allegiance belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. I will not compromise. I'm not going to bow to your idols. By God's strength, I will be faithful and fearless, knowing the price that I've been bought for and knowing where my true home actually is. And that's not easy to say. That's not easy to say. But as God's people at Gungahlin Bible Church, effectively as Christians living in exile, the Bible says, will you help one another? Will you help one another say, I'm prepared to count the cost in following the Lord Jesus. Will you help me not bow to the idols of this age? We need each other to continue standing firm, or perhaps even being the only one standing up. One in the furnace. These three unscathed, unburnt men in this fiery furnace of this mad king remind us that God is for us. For one day, one like a son of the gods turns up. He too is born into a totalitarian regime with mad kings on the throne, both Roman and Jewish ones, remember? And this one like a son of man is also thrown into the furnace, as it were. That is the hellfire judgment of God for the sins of the world, for your sins, for my sins. The Lamb of God is sacrificed upon the altar to bring us forgiveness for all those who repent. And the gospel message says to each one of us that the Lord Jesus has walked in the fiery furnace of God's judgment for your sins, and that there is only one in the furnace who stands in your place, in my place, who can represent us and the rebellion that we have. There is only one in the furnace who stands in for you, who stands in your place, even when you and me give in and bow down to the idols of this world. The gospel message says to us, God is for us, and he has shown that as clear as day by being burned in our place, so we can walk away unscathed by God's right, holy, and proper judgment against your sins. God is for us, the Bible says, and the Lord Jesus carries our cross. He dies upon it. He rises from the ashes, so we can actually cry out to him, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. We can cry out, thank you for grace that has rescued me. Thank you for one in the furnace who has stood in my place. May God give us the same faith and fearlessness as these three young men in Daniel chapter 3. May God give us joy in bowing only to King Jesus, even if we're left standing all alone. May that be the case. Why don't we sing about these great truths in a song which, as the band comes up, hopefully will remind us and challenge us to let God be our everything.